The following message is brought to you by George Lawson, Jr., pastor and Bible teacher with Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along with Pastor George as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Well, I just wanted to remind you again of the opening lines of that last song that we just sang once more. Listen to these words. It says, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. And we need to be reminded that it's God's character that provides us with stability in the midst of a turbulent life. God is sovereign, God is wise, God is loving, and he only gives unto each day what he deems best. And whether your crisis is an individual crisis or whether your crisis is a global pandemic, there's nothing that can change the character of God. Amen. And I really hope that you believe that. Well, obviously, this is not the way that we would have preferred to minister to you this morning with a small crowd here and people gathering around computer screens at home. But I don't really see online services as a permanent replacement for on-site services. So nobody has to get worried about that. Not too long ago, I remember speaking to a member of another church who told me that churches just need to get on board with online services, that, you know, we need to do away with gathering together in a church. And it wasn't out of concern for a coronavirus. He actually told me that millennials don't want to get out of bed in the morning, so it would be just easier for churches to take advantage of online services and just kind of stream their services to the computer screens rather than calling people to actually get up on time to gather together as a church. Virtual service as a permanent replacement for a gathered service, for an on-site service, would really be a disastrous alternative for the church. It would violate the clear command of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, that command us to assemble ourselves together, so we are to be assembled together. It would avoid roughly 31 another commands in Scripture where we're commanded to have personal relationships with one another in order to be obedient to the Lord. And some of those commands are to contribute to one another's needs, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, to be united with one another, to serve one another through love, to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And even as Jeff mentioned, it's definitely different when we're singing together as a group and we're encouraging one another, and when there's just a few kind of scattering voices, you know, in an empty auditorium. So definitely we're looking forward to the time when we can all be together again and sing psalms and hymns to one another. And also we're to bear one another's burdens. And how can you do that online? So it would be disastrous to have online services as a replacement for on-site services. It would also place our spiritual gifts on the shelf. You know, we've all been given a spiritual gift for the benefit of one another in the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. And it also would display a lack of love for the body as well. Paul often spoke of this longing to see the body, longing to be with the body. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So there's a longing that the believer has to be together with the body. A healthy member of the body will long to be connected with the body. And a virtual service would be a disastrous alternative for a gathered service. So that's not what we're heading into. But we do thank God for just the ability that we do have to live stream our services. And in God's providence, we began live streaming our services only 2 months ago. And we were able to work out a lot of the bugs. So isn't God's timing perfect? You know, that at a time like this, that we've already been in a position to offer live stream services. So we're very thankful to the Lord for that. We had no idea 2 months ago that we'd be in this position today. So we're very thankful that the Lord knew what we didn't know, and we're just very thankful to God for that. For those of you who haven't been following the news and don't know why we're having most of our members connect online, just this week, the World Health Organization declared the novel coronavirus COVID-19 outbreak to be a global pandemic, which is a step beyond an epidemic. An epidemic is defined as an outbreak that spreads quickly and affects many individuals at the same time. But a pandemic is an outbreak that occurs over a wide geographic area and affects an exceptionally high proportion of the population. And more and more countries and states here in America are struggling to grapple with the widespread crisis of the coronavirus. Just this week in Maryland, Maryland confirmed its first case of community transmission of COVID-19, where an infected individual did not have any known exposure to the coronavirus through travel or through another known infected individual. And in an effort to protect the public health and safety of our community, Governor Larry Hogan, enacted an executive order that prohibits any social, community, religious, recreational, or sports gatherings or events of more than 250 people in close proximity at all locations and venues across the state until the state of emergency is lifted. So we're not interpreting that as some kind of religious persecution. Churches weren't singled out for this prohibition, and we could have legally met today because with the gathering of less than 250, but we decided that it was best to follow the spirit of the law and not just the letter of the law. The state is trying to do the job of the state by protecting its citizens, and we want to affirm and support that by refraining from gathering temporarily. We want to be an example of being eager to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, as Titus 3 and verse 1 says. We want to be eager to support the state when the state is doing the job of the state. If there was a snow emergency and the state asked us to clear the roads, we should be the example of getting out of the way. We wouldn't want to clog the roadways just because, you know, hey, we're a church and we've got to meet just because we're a church. But, you know, let the state be the state. If this is what the state is doing to do the job of the state, to protect its citizens, then we want to make sure that we're supporting that. But we also need to make sure that in a time like this, that the church doesn't forget that the church is the church. And there should be an obvious difference between the way that the church responds to a crisis and the way that the world responds to a crisis. And let me give you just a short list of a few differences between the world and the church and the way that we respond to the coronavirus. I don't have 19 reasons for COVID-19, but I do have nine reasons we don't respond the way the world does to COVID-19. Okay. So number one, we don't fear like those who have no hope. We don't fear like those who have no hope. Back in the book of Isaiah chapter 8, if you want to flip back there, Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah predicted an Assyrian invasion of the land of Judah. And he was actually commanded by God to write out in large letters that the invasion would be swift and speedy. You know, so before the invasion even took place, he was commanded to write out in large letters that this invasion would take place, that it would be swift and speedy. And he actually had those that would witness him writing these letters out so that when it happened, that there was no confusion at all as to whether or not this was actually predicted. And in verse 1, he wrote out these letters, swift as the booty, speedy as the prey, to let them know that this invasion was going to take place swiftly. And even though Isaiah would experience the same events of this Assyrian invasion, Isaiah wasn't to respond in the same way that the people around him were responding to the Assyrian invasion. God commanded him to respond differently than the rest of the people around him. He wasn't to fear like those who were around him. Look at verse 11, just to talk about this. Verse 11 in Isaiah chapter 8. It says, "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy." Actually, people thought that Isaiah was setting them up when he predicted what would take place, that it was a conspiracy. And then he says this, and he says, "And you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. If it's true that we reserve our greatest fear for the greatest threat, what God is saying is that Assyria invading you is not your greatest threat, and neither is the coronavirus. God says, I'm your greatest threat. And more than all these invaders, you need to have a greater fear of me and to regard me as holy. We need to have a greater concern for our holiness than we do for our health. It's more dangerous to sin than it is to suffer. God says, I'm your greatest fear. Be in dread of me. Don't be in dread of the things around you. Don't be in dread of the circumstances. Look to me. And that's one of the things that distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever. We have a greater fear of God than we do of anything else. And it's our desire that we walk in holiness before him. We don't fear like those who have no hope. Number two, we don't lose control like those who have no hope. Think about this. A microscopic particle just bullied everybody and sent them home. And even though over 100 nations are looking for an answer, we don't have an answer for it yet. And with all of our advances in science and technology, we're still searching, and nations across the world are searching for an answer and recognizing that they don't have control. But that's not a problem for the Christian. Why? Because we realize that we were never in control to begin with. We trust that the God of the Bible is completely sovereign over every particle of the universe. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. That includes every particle that exists in the universe. God is sovereign. He rules over all. Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. What about disease? Is God in control over disease? Listen to Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God was in control before December 2019 when we first discovered COVID-19. And God is still in absolute and utter control today. Nothing has changed about the sovereignty of God. We recognize that we're not in control. And as Christians, we recognize who is. God is in control. Amen. Number three, we don't pray like those who have no hope. We don't pray like those who have no hope. Unbelievers can pray. Unbelievers do pray. Actually, Scripture lets us know that unbelievers can even pray fervently. And the classic example of that is of unbelieving prayers over in 1 Kings chapter 18, where 450 prophets of Baal danced around the altar and cut themselves. But at the end of the day, there was this sinking feeling that nobody was listening. They had no hope. But Jesus instructs us differently as believers. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, so do not be like them. Why? For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. As you approach a sovereign God in prayer, you need to recognize that you're coming before a loving Father who knows every need that you have. He knows what you need even before you bring it to him. So we come before a God who cares for our needs. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, casting all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. We come before a loving Father who knows what our needs are. Number four, we don't live in denial like those who have no hope. We don't live in denial like those who have no hope. What do I mean by that? Do you know that it's actually arrogant to think that something could never take you out? You know, there's people that are saying, oh, I'm not really worried about the coronavirus. You know, sneeze on their hands and want to shake your hand. It's like, you know, I'm not worried about any coronavirus. Well, what are you worried about? You know, what are you worried about a virus for? If you live with the false kind of hope that you could never be impacted by a virus or a disease, Scripture says your boasting is evil. I've actually heard false teachers like Joseph Prince, who taught that the coronavirus can't touch you as a believer or anyone in your household, that this virus just can't touch you because we believe in God. But listen to the words of James chapter 4 for those who do believe in God. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And that's not a passage that's intended to provoke unnecessary fear, but it does provide us with a healthy dose of reality. It doesn't matter how strong your immune system is. It doesn't matter how much hand sanitizer you carry around with you. It doesn't matter how many masks you want to put on your face. That's not where your hope lies. It's if the Lord wills, I will live and do this and do that. Your life is no more than a vapor, and it doesn't matter what it is, how small it is. There's things that can take us out. Number five, we don't preserve ourselves like those who have no hope. We don't preserve ourselves like those who have no hope. If you truly understand that your life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away, it really frees you up to use your life for what it was meant for. Your life is not some kind of exhibit that's supposed to be preserved behind a glass at the Smithsonian. You know, here, ladies and gentlemen, you know, we want to show you, you know, don't breathe too heavy, but here preserved in pristine condition is the Christian, you know, who hasn't been touched, hasn't been unwrapped, hasn't come out the box for 100 years. You know, here he is, preserved just like he was from day one. That's not who the Christian is. We're not to try to preserve ourselves for as long as we can, because we don't want to be infected by anything. Oh, I'll just stay away from everybody. We're supposed to pour our lives out in service of the faith of others. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." What Paul was saying is that even if this is the final offering that I make, and the drink offering was the concluding offering of a sacrifice. And what Paul is saying is, even if my service to you is the finale of my life, even if this means it's going to take me out, it's worth to bring my worship to God. It's worth it. The sacrifice is worth it to bring my worship and honor to God. And it's worth it to serve you as the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't use caution. You know, it doesn't mean that you don't wash your hands, that you don't cover your cough, that you don't, you know, follow the advice and recommendations of your governing officials. But your goal as a believer is not to reach heaven without a scratch. You know, there's no reward in heaven for the best preserved body. You know, we're getting a new one anyway, right? You know, the goal is not to reach heaven with the most well-preserved body. You're here to be used. And one of my concerns is that people will use this epidemic to isolate themselves from people unnecessarily, because they want to preserve themselves. You know, I can't serve, I can't love, I can't reach out because, you know, I've got to preserve myself. Do you think that that's what you're here for? To just preserve yourself? Like I said, to reach heaven without a scratch? Hey, Lord, I got here and I never had a cold. Lord, I got here and I was never infected by anything. Like, aren't you so pleased with my service to you, Lord? Because I've isolated myself for this entire time. I haven't been around people because I really wanted to make sure that my body was well preserved. That's not what he gave you your life for. Your life is here to be poured out upon the sacrifice and service of others. This is what brings honor to God. This is what worships God. Don't forget who you are as a believer. Number six, we don't love like those who have no hope. We don't love like those who have no hope. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." And one of the unfortunate results of a crisis is that people often become selfish and self-centered. Did you give in to the temptation to regard yourself as more important than others this week? When you raided the store this week for that last roll of bathroom tissue, did you ever think, you know, hey, what about my brothers and sisters? Or did you just grab the last roll and kind of do the victory dance? Hey, I got it! I got more for me! Or did you actually think about, what about my brothers and sisters? Christians are to be others-focused. And we need to make sure that we use this as an opportunity to express love and concern for others and to regard the needs of others as more important than ourselves. We need to make sure that we're a loving community. Amen. Number seven, a related idea is that we don't show partiality like those who have no hope. We don't show partiality like those who have no hope. Even though social distancing and temporary bans on travel might be necessary for a time, it doesn't give believers an excuse for permanent distancing. There's temporary social distancing, but it doesn't give Christians an excuse for permanent social distancing, especially as it relates to people from other countries that have been impacted. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." If there was ever a time to practice the golden rule, it would be during a time like this, right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 says, "In everything," this is what Jesus says, "in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." Suspicion, isolation, prejudice doesn't have a place among the children of the kingdom. To distance ourselves from people just because of what country they might come from, to hold them in suspicion, to even be prejudiced against others, is not the way that we're to live as believers. If anything, this provides us with the opportunity to reach out to others in truth and grace of the gospel. To say that I want to reach out in love towards you because I want to treat you the same way I would want to be treated. I don't want people to hold me in suspicion just because of where I came from. I don't want people to isolate themselves from me even permanently. You know, there might be some wisdom, like I said, in temporary bans on travel and other things, but we don't completely isolate ourselves from people because that's not how we would want to be treated. We want to make sure that in everything we're treating people the same way we want them to treat us. And this is an opportunity for the gospel to shine. We need to be signposts of hope and grace during a time of crisis, that we're using these as opportunities for the gospel to be spread, to say, I've got a message of hope for you, to say that no, I'm not going to distance myself from you permanently. We need to be those that operate in love and grace towards one another. Number eight, we don't have the same hope like those who have no hope. We don't have the same hope as those who have no hope. And what I mean by that is that our hope is not in this life only. That the world might have a hope that things will get back to normal, that we'll find a vaccine, that stock prices will rise again, that I'll live until I'm 100 and die in my sleep with my family gathered around my bedside. I mean, that's the hope of the world. You know, it's all about this life. But as Christians, you know, even though we might hope for those things, you know, I'm hoping for a cure for the virus. I'm hoping for a vaccine. I'm hoping that things get back to normal. I hope that I live to be 100 and have my family gathered around my bedside while I die in my sleep. You know, I've heard it said that, you know, I don't mind dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. But here we have the hope of the world. It's all about this life. And like I said, it's okay to hope for those things, but we have a hope that is beyond those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says, "If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Our hope is a hope beyond this life. If all your hope is placed in is this life only, you should be pitied. The hope that we have is a hope beyond this life, not just in this life. It's in the life to come. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says, "So that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And I need to be ready to share that hope with all who ask me to give an account for the hope that's within me. Which means that it should be evident that I'm not hoping in the same thing that the world is hoping in, right? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 it says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who gives you an account who ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We need to be prepared to let people know that I have a hope that's beyond this life. You know, that there's something about the hope that I have that you don't have, and I want to introduce you to that hope. And to give an account, a reason for the hope that lies within you, which is found in Jesus Christ, which is found in God's Word and God's promises. We don't have a hope like those who have no hope. And number 9, finally, if we die as believers, the Bible says that we don't grieve like those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep," which is a euphemism for death, a kind way to speak about dying. "Those who are asleep." I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Even if we were to die, the Bible lets us know that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. For those who have died in Jesus, that it's just a temporary condition. That their spirit immediately is with the Lord, you know, right? You know, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That when we die as believers, we are present with the Lord, and those who remain are not to grieve like those who have no hope. We have a hope beyond this life, and we need to make sure that is evident in the way that we talk about death for the believer. For the believer, it's not the end. I love this this quote. It says, "No longer must the mourners weep, nor call departed Christians dead, for death is hallowed into sleep, and every grave becomes a bed." For the believer, the grave is just a bed for the body, because the spirit is with the Lord. And one day the Lord will reunite the body with the spirit, and we will be created again. It's just so many wonderful truths that we can glean from Scripture. And I probably could have come up with 19, but that's what I had for you today. Nine reasons that we don't have we have a distinction between us and between believers. But I've titled today's message, "A Christian Response to the Coronavirus, to COVID-19, because I'm assuming that there's a different way that Christians should respond to the coronavirus and the way that the world responds to the coronavirus. But sadly, I'm here to warn you that there's another pandemic that's been sweeping across our nation. Some of us have already shown signs of being infected. It's a deadly pandemic that wasn't detected by the World Health Organization or the Center for Disease Control. And there's already been community transmission of this deadly virus, and we've all been exposed to it already. And the virus that I'm talking about is sin. We've all been impacted by sin. The Bible lets us know that from the beginning that sin was transmitted from Adam to his children and kept going down the line until today. Here we are, still impacted by that original disease of sin. But the Bible lets us know that there's a solution, and the solution is found in Jesus Christ. And that if you would recognize God's diagnosis of where you are, that if you would recognize that I'm a sinner in the sight of a holy God, that God is holy. God is infinitely holy. The Bible lets us know that we should be holy because He is holy. God is perfect. And He doesn't accept less than the standard of perfection before His bar of holiness. The Bible lets us know that even if we were to stumble in one point, the Bible says, that we've become guilty of all. Even if we were to stumble in one point, we would become guilty of all. The Bible lets us know that God is holy, that we're sinful, that we've violated His holy standards. But the solution that He's provided us is in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came, and the Scripture lets us know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made Him, He made Him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In order to gain heaven, in order to gain entrance into heaven, we need to be able to present before God a standard of absolute perfection, righteousness, and we don't have it. The Bible lets us know that Jesus Christ came, who was that righteous standard bearer for us. That God looked at Him and He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Christ always did what pleased the Father. And because Jesus Christ lived a righteous life, and because He died as a substitute on the cross for all those who would believe and trust in Him, the Bible lets us know that we can become the righteousness of God, that we can be declared righteous in the sight of God based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, based on His righteous life and His sacrificial death for us. And I would just urge you that if you're here today and you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, that you would turn to Him, that you would repent of your sins, that you would trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins and for the gift of eternal life. The Bible lets us know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. So we come before God and we trust in His offer of salvation to all those who would turn from their sins and trust in Him. So I pray that you'd turn to Christ today if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to George Lawson, Jr. of Baltimore Bible Church. To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.